We feel like we're coming home when we come to Fellowship Baptist Church. Somebody came to me and said, how old are you, 100 years old? And I said, no, only 83. And he said, well, you're looking good. And I said, well, there are four stages through which a person goes. When they're born, they say, isn't he cute? When he becomes a young man, isn't he handsome? When you get in the twilight of life, you're looking good. You know what the last stage is? He looks so natural. So I'm in that third stage, maybe. And my wife, Joyce, she and I have been hanging out together for 58 years. Now, she would have you know that she's 8 years younger than I. But the Bible says train up a child in the way it should go. And it's really worked, folks. It really has. Let me mention on the table at the back on my right, as you go out, my autobiography. I'm not sure if I had this when I was here before, but 83 years on planet Earth, 61 years in evangelism. When I was 6 months old, my grandmother told me she walked into our third-story apartment, saw my mother take me in her arms, was about to drop me from a three-story window. My grandmother grabbed me out of my mother's arms, threw my mother on the bed. Had my grandmother delayed 5 minutes, I would have been a dead baby laying on the streets of Brooklyn, New York. Here's a book on 11 chapters dealing with prophetic themes. Last chapter's on heaven. It's worth the price of the book. And here's a book that every young person ought to read, fourth grade on up, Four Crises of Youth, four questions every young person has to answer, which will determine the rest of his life. Now, normally, if you got these singly, it'd be $35. If you get all three of them, we knock $5 off the total price, and we'll give you my life story that was dramatized on Unshackle on a CD. And this year, for the first year, we're not taking extended meetings. I'm preaching on Sundays and some Wednesdays. I have 42 Sundays scheduled. And because of that, we're not carrying CDs with us, but I have a flash drive with 33 of the most requested messages that I preach. And if you would like that, go by the table. All right, take your Bible and turn to Revelation 19. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Now, on the table, we have our itinerary for 2022. So, above all, get that and pray for our meetings if you would think about it. All right, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. John says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And his name that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. You may be seated. What we have read this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is the second advent of Christ. In the New Testament, there are 7,957 verses, no less than 330 speak of the second coming of Christ. There are 290 that deal with the second advent, or the revelation of Christ, and there are 41 that deal with the rapture. As a matter of fact, H.A. Ironside said, One may go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he will only find one reference that deals with the rapture, John 14 and verse 3. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also now. And all due respect to H.A. Ironside, I believe there's another passage that deals with the rapture, John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Somebody says, now wait a minute. Are you telling me that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are only two passages that deal with the rapture, that deal with the second coming? I did not say that. I said that deal with the rapture. Now, there are people that have been saved for years and are not aware of this simple truth, that the second coming of Jesus Christ is in two phases. When he comes for those of us who are saved, his feet will not touch the earth, but we will be raised to meet him in the air. That's called the rapture. Somebody objects and says, now, wait a minute. Where do you find that word rapture in your English Bible? You don't find it. It is what is called a transliteration. And that is simply a fancy word, foreign word, and we make it an English word. It comes from the Latin word rapto, rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So there's the rapture. 7 years of tribulation, where all hell breaks loose on earth. After the 7-year tribulation, Jesus is coming back to earth. Those of us who are saved are coming back to earth with him. That is called the revelation, or the second advent of Christ. Now, as far as I can tell, there are only two verses in the entire Bible that mention both phases of the second coming in the same verse. For instance, Titus 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope, that's the rapture, and the glorious appearing, that's the revelation of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Again, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, that's the rapture, and at his kingdom, that's the revelation. Now, obviously, what we're concerned with this morning is the second advent, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. As you go down through these six verses, you will find four names that John gives to Jesus Christ. I'm speaking on the names of Christ. Will you notice, please, the first one in verse 11? He's called faithful and true. I call that the name of his sinlessness. John 8 in verse 44 says, the devil's a liar and the father of lies, but Jesus is faithful and true. Everything that Jesus is, the devil is not. Everything the devil is, Jesus is not. The devil's a liar and the father of lies. Jesus is faithful and true. Several years ago, we were in Singapore the second time, and the pastor said, Brother Comfort, I'd like to take you on a tour through the largest complex on the island, a Buddhist temple. And he said, would you like to go? I said, I'd be interested in that. So in several of the buildings, we had the tour. But in one building, on a table in front of the platform, were some books about Buddhism and Buddha. And they were for tourists to read about Buddhism. So I picked up a book on the life of Buddha. And I was amazed, Brother Brandon, to realize Buddha never claimed sinless perfection. That was a revelation to me. I thought Buddha would have claimed sinless perfection. But I thought about that. Do you know, I don't know of any founder of any religion that claims sinless perfection, but Jesus Christ did. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, he was a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The name of his sinlessness. Jesus challenged the Pharisees, John 8 and verse 46. He said, which of you convinceth me of sin? There was not a Pharisee that could say that Jesus Christ ever told a half-truth. No Pharisee could say that he ever said anything that had a double meaning. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. And only Jesus could say when he was facing the cross, John 14 and verse 30, I do always the things that please my heavenly Father. When my son-in-law, Mike Pelletier, who's an evangelist, been an evangelist now for over 33 years, when he was getting started, I took him with me in meetings. I would preach to the church, he'd preach to the Christian school. And during the particular meeting in North Carolina, a young man was saved that week. And he came to Mike at the end of the meeting, and he said, Brother Mike, he said, I've been saved this week. He said, you know, before this week, I always thought that Jesus was a good man in the crowd who volunteered to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And my son-in-law rightly said, young man, if he had simply been a good man in the crowd, he could not have paid my sin debt. It took a lamb without blemish and without spot. The name of his sinlessness. He's faithful and true. All right, notice please number two. I call this the name of his superiority. Verse 16. He has a name written that no man knows but he himself. Song of Solomon 5:16. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he's altogether lovely. Psalm 45 and verse 2, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Psalm 89 and verse 6, for who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? Philippians 2, 9 through 11, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The name of his superiority. When I started Ambassador Baptist College, I was asked by my good friend Gene Lastly, pastor of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church in East Tennessee, to come up and preach over the Christmas weekend. Now, folks, I have learned since then that the best way to go to East Tennessee is to go from Shelby up to Interstate 40, go west to Asheville, go up Interstate 26, and you're in East Tennessee. That'd take about 2.5 hours. But I looked at the map, and I thought, now that's not the straight line. The straight line is going through the mountains. And I thought, now, there's no sense in my going all the way over to Asheville and then up. And I thought, now, I can go through the mountains and save some time. Now, my wife will tell you that I am directionally challenged. When you give me directions, don't give me any of this east and west business. I don't understand that. I do understand right and left, but I don't understand east and west. Several years ago, when the GPSs came out, My wife bought me one for Christmas. And you know, folks, I never thought I'd have two women telling me what to do all my life. But I listen to that woman in that little box, and when I do, I wind up in the right place. Well, that Sunday morning, I went through the mountains. And folks, I will tell you, I think I went places that very few human beings have ever been. Through the mountains, you know how long it took me? 4 hours instead of 2.5 hours. But I noticed something, Brother Dale. I noticed over and over and over again a name appearing. I saw that name on bumper stickers. I saw it on billboards. I saw it in marquees, in churchyards. I saw it on all kind of places. And you know what that name was? It was the name Jesus Christ. And you know, I never saw the name Michael Jordan one time, but over and over again I saw that name, Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the most beloved name on the face of God's earth. All you've got to do is read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you will find millions upon millions that have given their life's blood for that name, which is above every name. It's the most beloved name on the face of God's earth. Are you listening? It is the most hated name on the face of God's earth. Have you ever seen a carpenter who is pounding nails and he hits the wrong nail? What does he exclaim? Oh, Buddha? No. Oh, Muhammad? No. It's, oh, Jesus Christ. Several years ago, we were in Puerto Rico, and I went to McDonald's early in the morning to get some breakfast food for my wife. And as I was standing in line, there was a little girl, probably 10 or 11 years old, standing in front of me with her friend. And something triggered this little girl, and you could hear her all over the McDonald's. Oh, Jesus Christ. I thought, isn't that something? This girl probably doesn't even know the English language, but she knows enough to blaspheme that name, which is above every name. Now listen to me, folks. When you leave this building, you will not be neutral about that name. Matthew 12 and verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathered not with me scattereth abroad. You will either receive him as your Lord and Savior, or you will have rejected him. What are you going to do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? H.G. Wells said that Jesus Christ is the most dominant person in the history of mankind. And that's amazing. Folks, he only ministered 3.5 years. And here's what John said about him in John 21 in verse 25. And there are many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written, every one of them, I suppose that even the world could not contain the things that should be written. The world itself could not contain the things that Jesus did in 3.5 years. Think of it, folks. There are no more songs written about Jesus Christ than any other person that ever lived. More poems written about Jesus Christ than any person that ever lived. There are more books that have been written and are being written about that name which is above every name. Now, folks, let me ask you a question. How do you read this book? I want to say this book is all about Jesus. He's in the Old Testament predicted. In the Gospels, he was present. In the book of the Acts, he is proclaimed. In the epistles, he is possessed. And in the book of the Revelation, he is predominant. How do you read this book? Somebody said, I made a promise to God that I was going to read my Bible every day in a revival meeting. And last night before I went to bed, I read Psalm 117, the shortest psalm in the Bible, two verses. And I did my duty to God and man. I read my Bible. Are you listening? That stinks. You know how you ought to read this book? 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Now we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, even from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, if you pick up this book to see Jesus, the Holy Spirit conforms you into the image of Jesus Christ. If you pick it up and you don't see Jesus, pick it up again. He's on every page. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's a Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the meal, the wave, the heave, the trespass offering. In Numbers, he's a manna that came down from heaven. In Deuteronomy, he is the rock. In Joshua, he's the captain of the Lord's host. In Judges, he is the angel of the Lord. In Ruth, he's our kinsman. In Job, he's our redeemer. In Psalms, he's our sword, our shield, our buckler, our high tower. In Proverbs, he is wisdom personified. In Isaiah, he's a wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. In the Song of Solomon, he's our beloved. In Haggai, he's the desire of all nations. In Malachi, he's the Son of Righteousness. In Matthew, he's the King of the Jews. In Mark, he's the Son of God. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. In John, he's the Son of God and the Son of Man. It's all about Jesus. He is superior in the Bible. He is superior to Abraham, to Joseph, to Melchizedek, to the prophets, to the apostles. He is superior to governors, to presidents, to emperors, to congressmen, to senators. He is Lord, the name of his superiority. Now notice, please, in the next verse, the name, I think, of his sonship. Here's the name that Jehovah's Witnesses do not like. He is called the Word of God. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Several years ago, I was in my yard in Shelby, North Carolina, and a Jehovah's Witness came up to the yard. When I went upstairs, my wife said, "Honey, did I detect you were talking to a Jehovah's Witness?" I said, "Yes." I said, "How did you know that?" She said, "Well, I saw you shaking your finger at him." But anyway, when he came up to my yard, I said, "Sir, do I discern you're a Jehovah's Witness?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Does your New World Translation say in John 1:1, in the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God?" He said, "Yes, it does." I said, "If you believe that, you'll die and go to hell. 1 John 2:22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." He said, "Well, do you know what the name Jesus means?" I said, "I surely do. It means I am salvation." He said, "No, it doesn't. It means Jehovah is salvation." I said, "I'm glad you said that. I want you to take your New World Translation and turn to Isaiah 40 and verse 3. By the way, that is the best verse in the Old Testament on dealing with the deity of Christ with a Jehovah's Witness. It is fulfilled in Luke 3 and verse 4. I said, "All right, let's read Isaiah 40 and verse 3. It says, "The voice of one that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the L-O-R-D in capital letters. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." I said, "Now, let me ask you some questions about this verse. I said, what is the word L-O-R-D in capital letters? He said, it's the word Jehovah. I said, you're right. I said, number two, who does this verse prophesy? He said, it prophesies John the Baptist. I said, I'm impressed. You're absolutely right. I said, now here's my third question. Who was John the Baptist the forerunner of? He said, Jesus Christ. I said, I gotcha. I gotcha. I said, Isaiah 40 and verse 3 says he was a forerunner of Jehovah. I said, you know what intelligence tells me? The Jehovah of Isaiah 40 and verse 3 is the Jesus Christ of Luke 3 and verse 4. And unless you believe that, you can never get to heaven. So number one, we notice the name of his sinlessness. Number two, the name of his superiority. Number three, the name of his sonship. And I like this, and you do too. Verse 16. I call this the name of his sovereignty. He is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Revelation 11, 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Psalm 2, 1 through 6. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break asunder their bands and cast away their cords from us. Get it? But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and shall vex them in his sore displeasure. Why? Yet I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Ladies and gentlemen, he is a king, and he shall reign. In his birth, he was announced as a king by an angel. Luke 1, 33 and 34. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He was announced as a king in his birth, and when they hung him on the cross, he was announced as a king in his death. Matthew 27, 37, over his cross, it says, this is Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. In 1947, all of Europe was abuzz with a royal wedding of Princess Elizabeth to the Duke of Edinburgh. And so the papers picked it up months before announcing the time when the royal couple would make their way to the chapel and exchange vows. Well, people from all over Europe came to see the royal couple. In the crowd that day, as the royal couple was making their way to the chapel, people stood in line to get a view of them. In the crowd that day, there was a 12-year-old young man, King Faisal II, king of Iraq. And so he was standing in line to get a better view of the couple. But all of a sudden, something caught his eye that interested him more than the royal couple. You know what that was? It was the royal horses. He was a horseman. So he broke the line to get a better look at the horses. The police, not knowing who he was, grabbed him. They shoved him back in line, and they warned him, you better stay in line or else. The next day, in the greatest paper of London, England, there was an apology in the headlines. We did not know who he was. You see, if he had been wearing a crown and carrying a scepter, they would have known he was a king. When Jesus came the first time, Matthew 4, 17, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. He offered them a kingdom. But there was nothing about Jesus that resembled a king. He was born in a stinking stable, laid in a borrowed manger. When they saw him, there was no beauty that they should desire him. He was a lowly Nazarene from Galilee, so they put him on a cross. But when he comes the next time, the world with embarrassment will have to say, we did not know who he was. In closing, in 1975, my wife and I were in Moscow 4.5 days. Pastor Freeman, we took a trip with Dr. Bill Rice, who is now in heaven, but he took those who were associated with the ranch. I was on the board at that time. And we had a nine-nation tour, 22 days, for $1,200. Think of that. And so as we were getting ready to come back to America, we had been in Israel, and then we were going to Moscow. Now in Israel, it was the second week of December, but the weather would be like it is here in October. And so most of us didn't have overcoats, we didn't have gloves. But when we got to Moscow, the snow was for four and a half days, the snow was 2 to 3 feet deep. And in those days, there was a line that could stretch a mile long who people would go by a glass enclosure with supposedly the body of Lenin, the founder of communism along with Marx. And so the guide set us down the first night, and she said, now, folks, let me give you some instructions about your itinerary. She said, now, tomorrow you will stand in line to view the body of Mr. Lenin. Regardless of how long it takes you, you will stand in line. And Dr. Bill said, ma'am, we're not dressed for that. We've just come from the Bible lands. We don't have gloves. We don't have heavy coats. We'd like to skip that in our itinerary. And the guide said, I'm sorry, sir. You don't have any choice in the matter. Whether you want to or not, you will stand in line to view the body of Mr. Lenin. She said, now, let me give you some ground rules. Number one, don't shuffle your feet. Number two, don't put your hands in your pockets. If our fingers became icicles, we could not put our hands in our pockets. She said, number three, don't even whisper. As my wife and I stood in line, a man standing by his friend was whispering to his friend. The police came and took him out of line. And only God knows what happened to him after that. Pastor, the longer I stood in that line, the angrier I became. Why? We had just come from the open tomb of Jerusalem. We had some North Carolina Baptist preachers with us, and they got a little Baptist-costal in that open tomb. We started shouting, hallelujah for a risen Savior. We sang, up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah, he arose. And there was some commotion going on in that tomb. But you know what? Nobody came down and said, wait a minute, you preachers are making too much noise in here. You can't shout in here. You can't sing in here. But to see the body of Lenin, we couldn't even whisper. You know, the first thing I thought when my eyes beheld that dead phony, I thought, Mr. Lenin, one day in the bosom of hell, you will bend your knee and you will scream that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to say King Playboy Hugh Hefner, the atheist Bill Maher, the blasphemer Howard Stern, will bend their knees and scream that Jesus Christ is Lord. Are you listening? You will too. Why don't you do it this morning? Because you want to. Don't wait till then because you have to. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. I'm going to ask my wife to come to the piano and play softly and tenderly.